Thank you so much, Neil. And thank you for the worship and for being able to just remember that the Holy Spirit's presence is with us in all of our different homes, as April said. And so that, in a sense, that's no different than if we were all in the same room. The Holy Spirit is just as present here and just as present with you. And we just thank you that the God that Neil has prayed to thank is a God of revival, a God that restores, a God that repairs, a God that brings good out of evil. And so it's great to be able to share with you once again. I have certainly very much appreciated listening to those four preachers unpack scripture to us. Unpack scripture to us and share with us what some of the important things about doing community with Jesus. I have been over the past week very, very concerned, is maybe the wrong word, burdened with the fact that we are a family. The fact that we spend a lot of time at New Life. If you've been at New Life at all, you've heard us talk about the church family. We refer to ourselves as the church family over and over again. And I think the circumstances that we've been through have placed us in at a point where we really need to re-examine what it really means to be a church family. We value the picture, but why do we value the picture? What is it about the picture of being a family that we think is so important? And I think that the concept of the family table, which came to me through an Instagram, was reminded me on through an Instagram post from Albert Tate, is a powerful illustration of this. And so I was encouraged by a mentor of mine to take this concept of the family table and look at it together with you in a sermon. As I prepared it, it became very apparent to me that I couldn't actually contain it in one sermon. So we are going to look together for the next 3 weeks. We're going to look at what it means to be a family, what it means to be gathered around the family table. Because the scripture uses this the concept of family time and time again. Ephesians 1 and verse 5 said, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. You did not choose me, I chose you. So this is particularly powerful for me, as I have two adopted sons. I feel like they're just as much my sons as they would have been if they weren't adopted. And so the concept of adoption, that God chose us, adopted us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:16 says we are the children of God. He doesn't say we might be, we could be. He says this is what I've called you to. To be the family of God, to be the children of God. What does this really mean? What is it? Because I think we've seen over the past few weeks, for all sorts of different reasons, these relationships have come under strain. Now, family relationships do come under strain. They come under strain for so many different reasons. When one member of the family suffers a tragedy, when one member of the family is suffering from deep pain, whether that be emotional pain or physical pain, or they have health struggles, the relationships within the family sometimes come under strain. When somebody loses a job, when somebody's marriage comes under great pressure and divorce is either being considered or occurs, when in these current days when maybe one of the family is suffering from eviction. All of these things bring immense strain to family relationships. And as families, we then need to dig deep into our relational bank accounts, if you will. Dig deep into our relational bank accounts for the resources to survive. And sometimes it's very, very hard. It takes all the determination, all the will that we have to dig deep into those relationships. And tragically, sometimes we discover what we thought was there, what we hoped was there, actually isn't there in quite the same depth as we hoped it might be. When Sarah was diagnosed with breast cancer, she and I used to attend a support group. And that was a group where we were supposed to help each other dig deep into these resources that we have. Now, I was deeply saddened as week after week, we sat round and talked together, that one after another, particularly the husbands, said that they were considering divorce, considering whether they could stay in the marriage. And this was very rarely because they wanted to do away, to have nothing more to do with their wives. It was because they couldn't find it inside themselves to deal with the pain, to deal with the stress and the strain. So they felt like often it was better for the family that they walk away. And I'm sure that most of us can see that they were needed, but they hadn't got the resources. And I think that sometimes when we get in these positions, we get in these positions of great strain, we might consider doing as those husbands did, as I might say, leave the family table. If you were to Google the subject of family table, you would be confronted with, as I have been, a litany of different articles, mostly from counseling sites and wellness sites and medical sites, telling you how absolutely crucially important it is that families eat together, that families gather around the family table and share together. The New York Times says it is irreplaceable for health and wellness of the family. And tragically, research tells us that only 40% of American families gather around the family table less than 3 times a week. 10% of us don't gather at all. But I want us to consider the power of the illustration of the family table. It's at the family table that we end up sitting next to each other. We look into each other's eyes. We are in great proximity with all of the family members, regardless of our differences. Now, I don't know what your family tables are like, but I know ours have all sorts of, we have the picky eaters. You know, I may be one of those. You have the people who are ravenously hungry, the people who eat ever so fast, and the people who eat ever so slowly and make everybody else wait for dessert. You have the people who are really the talkers and the quiet ones. You have the person who always wants to tell bad jokes and you just wait for it to happen. And the people who roll their eyes at the bad jokes. You have the people who you have to persuade to put their phones away in order to engage with one another. And then You have the family know-it-all. Maybe it's an uncle who feels like they can correct everybody. They know more than everybody about everything. And you just sit there and you wait for them to, when you start talking about something, you just wait for them to come and correct you from some article that they've read, some website they found, that they actually know that, you know, at least part of what you just said was wrong. And you wait for it to happen. Why do you stay at those tables? You stay at those tables because you're family. You put up with a lot of that because you're family. You expect it, you accept it, you get frustrated by it, but you stay at the table because you're family. Now, I know that you're going to say, well, it doesn't always happen. Yes, you're absolutely right. You always got the moments when somebody jumps up out of their seat and says, I can't stand it anymore, and runs off to their room, slams the door. You then have also the times when there's somebody who won't come to the table because they somehow feel they're not welcome, or somehow they've done something which they feel is unacceptable, or they think everybody thinks they've done something that's unacceptable. They think they won't be welcome, so they just don't come. In most of those cases, there are things that both sets of people to do. The ones who are sitting around the table, wondering where that person went or why they aren't, why they didn't come. There's something they can do to encourage the person back to the table. And there's something that the person who went off in a huff can do to reach out and discover if the feeling that they weren't welcome was in fact true, or whether they maybe have slightly overreacted to the uncle who told them they were wrong, or the person sitting next to them who somehow offended them. Why? Because we're family. We come and we can come back to the family table. We how do we do that? We dig deep to find the patience, the grace, the forgiveness, to apologize. We can eat our pride, whatever is necessary. We can all contribute to coming back to the family table because we're family. Tragically, if you look around our society today, there are so many illustrations of places where that simply has not happened. And there are lonely, hurting, broken people desperate to belong somewhere. Desperate to belong somewhere. It always breaks my heart when I hear somebody say, well, I haven't spoken to my mother for 20 years. And I don't suppose I ever will. Or when somebody says, well, my brother wants nothing to do with the family. He hates us all. It always breaks my heart to hear of those situations in families. Now, those are the dynamics of a physical family. Those are dynamics of a blood family. So how does this apply to a church family? How does this picture apply to us when we call ourselves a church family, when the Bible calls us a church family, when the Bible calls us children of God? Well, I think on the surface of it, the dynamics are very different. But actually, I really wonder whether they are. Because when we come under strain as a church family, we have to dig deep into our personal and spiritual resources to keep the unity of the family in the bond of peace. We have to dig deep into Scripture, reminding ourselves that Jesus tells us to love one another as he has loved us. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, "So I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples." It's by loving one another. It doesn't say you will all be the same and you'll all agree with one another. It says you will love one another, and that will show the world that you're my disciples. Matthew 22 and verse 39 says, "Love your neighbors yourself after you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, it's a little bit more difficult when you really examine what it means to love yourself. How much do you care about your feelings? And are you willing, am I willing, to care as much about the feelings of my neighbor, whoever they may be, as I care about my own feelings? Because that's the description that Jesus gives us of what it means to be family. So when strains and stresses come to our church family, those are the resources we have to dig deep into. And it's hard. It's really hard. I recognize that recent months we've seen things that have deeply stressed our family relationships as a church. COVID-19 means that we have not had our family meal. We were privileged enough to gather around the family table, if you will, after every church service. We were able to talk to one another, share with one another, make sure that everybody knew what was going on with everybody else's life. But for the past 6 odd months, we've not been able to do that. And so we've had to dig much deeper into our relational resources and sometimes, honestly, those resources we've discovered that they aren't quite what we thought they were. But what was enough now isn't. And we have a choice. Do we work hard? Do we grapple with the difficulties and reach out to deepen those relationships? Or some have found themselves confused. Some have found themselves lonely. Some have found themselves feeling unsafe, feeling unwelcome. Some have found themselves asking, where are those people that I love? Where have they gone? Why aren't they here anymore? And those questions are so hard and so difficult. Which is why I really believe that we need to look deeply into what it means to be a church family, what it means to be a church, what it means to be a follower of Jesus together. And there are a number of scriptures that I think will help us to really examine that. I'm going to look briefly at them with you this morning. The first is in 1 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul paints the picture of a human body. And he says that all the body has many parts, and many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Now, he points out certain things, that all of the parts of the body are different, but every part of the body actually needs the others to be healthy. And some of them are extraordinarily different. Every part needs one another to be together. It says, if it was only one part, if we were all the same part, what would that part do? And the same comes, if we all thought the same, if we all see things the same, if we all interpret every verse of scripture the same, then where would we grow? So every part is important and every part is different. And then in verse 26, it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. There aren't any exceptions to that. So as we go through pain and sorrow, we hurt together. We hurt together. We grow together. We get fit together as a body. And then, of course, there is that amazing prayer that Jesus prays just before he is crucified. It's the most extensive prayer that he prays for you and me in John chapter 17. And he repeats this over and over again. He says that they might be one. So verse 11, so now I'm parting from the world. They are staying here in this world. I'm coming to you, Heavenly Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. And he repeats that over and over. I pray, verse 21, that they will all be one just as you and I are. Verse 22, I have given them glory you gave me so that they might be one as we are. If Jesus thought being one was that important, don't you think we should think it was that important? And begin to try and understand what being one is actually all about? You see, Jesus doesn't say that they might be all the same, that they might all think things the same, that they might all do, that they all might behave the same. He just says that they might be one. What does it mean to be one? Well, we're going to look at those that much in much more detail over the next 2 weeks to begin to try and understand what it means to be one when things are difficult, what it means to be one when we disagree with one another, what it means to be one, what it means to make sure that everyone feels included, everyone feels welcome, and nobody feels excluded. What does that mean? Well, the last thing I want to tell you about it today is that the scripture tells us it's going to be hard. Scripture tells us it's going to be hard. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 said, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Work at it. How easy it is when things are hard to give up, to retreat, to leave the family table. Because we found ourselves confused. Because we found ourselves uncomfortable. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding ourselves together with peace. You know, that doesn't exclude any one of us. Any one of us, every one of us will need to make the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Make every effort. So the scripture tells us quite clearly that this is not easy. So I suggest to you that we need to together grapple with what it means to be a family. I was reminded this week of the prophecy that we were given, the prophetic word that we were given and that I shared with you all at the beginning of this year. And it said, the nets will be filled, they will be heavy and need strong people to carry the weight of what's coming. and is already here. Can you handle the weight? Can you handle the weight of what I want to pour out on this church? I've chosen this church to carry my glory. I don't know about you, but I never expected the nets to be strained by this stuff. But I don't think it came as any surprise to God. And it says here, a little further on, he says, I sense that God is asking us what needs to be done practically and spiritually. What measures or steps need to be taken once again? How are you going to catch these people? Prepare your body. My brothers and sisters, I believe that this process is preparing our body to be stronger than it's ever been. But as it does that, we are presented with the possibility that we could blow apart because we step back from the hard work of what God is preparing in us, preparing us to accept and understand our differences, to walk together. We're about to confront an election season, and we live in a world that is so impossibly divided that we are professionals at blowing apart. The church has been professional at blowing apart for years. Look at the number of denominations we have. People who went their own way because they couldn't agree on this or agree on that, or most importantly, they couldn't agree to think differently, but to love one another in their differences, to make sure that everyone was included. We're just about to gather around the Lord's table. And what a profound picture of our table and the table of unity. What is that unity about? It's about the unity of every single one of us who needed a savior, who Jesus died for, who Jesus gave his life for, that we might be one. He gave his life, and we gather around the table for us to remind us of that unity. Now, we're doing it in all sorts of different places, which represents all of the problems that we've just been talking about. And so as we close, I want to ask you to do two things. The first thing I want to ask you to do is very difficult. At some stage in the proceedings during the next week, and as we gather around the table, I want to ask you to consider one of four questions. You consider all four or just one of them. I don't mind which one you consider. In the light of what we've been saying about the struggles and strains that we face as we gather around the family table, what are the things that might make me want to leave the family table? And how would Jesus feel about them? Am I willing to ask him, is it okay? Is there anyone, second question, is there anyone I don't think should be at the family table? And am I willing to ask Jesus if he agrees with me? Number three, am I willing to sit at the table with someone I disagree with passionately, perhaps? I disagree with passionately, but treat them with respect and treat them as if they're as valued at the table as I am. And lastly, am I someone who makes it feel unsafe for someone else to sit at the table? Am I someone who makes it feel uncomfortable for somebody else to sit at the table? If so, what would Jesus have me do about that? Now, I'm suggesting that you pick up a mirror and you are that, because what that does to us is it prevents us from thinking like we've probably been doing all this morning. Oh, I wish so-and-so was listening to this. I hope so-and-so is listening to this sermon. I hope so-and-so is getting the message for this. Pick up a mirror and ask the question into your own eyes. The second thing I want to ask you to do is very simple. Come back next week for part two. I want us to make sure that we look at these things together. We wrestle with the pain, the struggles that I believe will strengthen us to be what God has called us to be. I believe this is part of the preparation. That God is, who knows who God is going to send to us? They may be people that we disagree with or we find uncomfortable. Are our nets strong enough to stay at the family table, to make room at the family table, and to eat together, to follow Jesus together? And make the scripture, the word of God, the standard upon which we stand. Our last song, which we'll do after we've taken communion together, is one we do quite frequently called, I Will Build My Life. I will build my life upon Jesus. Our church publicity tells us to come as you are. I think what we're being asked to do right now is to re-examine what it means, what we really mean, what I really mean by saying come as you are. Are there any as you are's that I actually would prefer didn't come? Are there any as you are's that I will go away if they come? Are there any as you are's that the way I behave will make them feel uncomfortable? I believe God would challenge us with that so that our nets will be strengthened, so that we will be a body prepared for whatever God has for us. So we come to that table of unity. Think about those questions. Ask about the table that you're coming to. Remember who, if we were in the sanctuary, who would be sitting at that table with you? Is there somebody you would prefer not to sit next to? What can you do about that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather around the table that Jesus prepared for us, that Jesus gave us, Lord, help us to see. Help us to see the things that cause us to feel uncomfortable at the table. Help us to see those things that we do or things that we say that might make other people feel uncomfortable at the table. Lord, your word reminds us that if there are those things that we know are disrupting our relationships with our brothers and sisters, we need to put them right. We need to put them right before we gather around the table. Lord, we come to you in humility and say, Lord, show us. Show us where you want to strengthen our table. Show us where you want us to invite people back to the table. Show us where you want us to eat our pride and come back to the table. Show us what it means to be your family. We ask it in your name. Amen. I'm reading this week as Maggie gathers beside me for as we gather around the table together. I'm reading this the passage that I normally read to you from 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read to you this week from the Message. Let me go over with you again exactly what it goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal. And just think about that for a minute. Is there anything that must have felt more like, I've got to get up from the table. I've got to walk away from the table. I can't be at this table any more than feeling betrayed by somebody sitting at the table. But he doesn't. He took bread and he broke it. And having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to remember me." The body of Christ, keep you in eternal life. After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood of my covenant with you. Each time you drink this, remember me." Remember the one who unifies us around this, his family table. And be thankful. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. We must never let familiarity cause us to treat the family table with anything other than the importance with which Jesus gave it to us. So let's gather together and let's worship together and let's declare that we will build our life on the Master.